appreciate it. Well, when he started talking about us being a weed, I don't know if it's working with RU, but I had a different thought in mind. A little bit of my background that you don't need to know about. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Thank you, Brother Alquist, for hosting this meeting. And every year I get encouraged and strengthened and helped from this church and the ministry that you have here. When we started our RU program, I felt so in the weeds. I mean them like he meant them. That we came up, I actually brought a couple guys with me, and we came and sat through their RU program on a Friday. We do ours on a Thursday, and so I sat in his on a Friday, got some great help, and it helped me feel like we might be able to do this. So this church has been a great impact in my life, a great help and encouragement, and I know you encourage the other pastors as well. I'll try to get to right where at. What time do I have? How much time do I have? That's a dangerous question to ask. Good, because it says 12 up here. So, did you say 220? See, I was thinking of the joke I was going to tell, not what you actually said. Well, he was an encouragement to me. Amen. Amen. I'm glad to be here and trust the Lord will use me. I'm not here to scold you, gentlemen, that are preachers. I'm here to be a blessing to you. It might come out like a scolding. You know, sometimes I prepare a message and it sounds great when I prepare it, and when it comes out different. You know, I've had people tell me that. So we'll see. But D.L. Moody, obviously we know of him, a famous evangelist. When he was 18 years of age, he was a boot salesman in his uncle's store in Boston. His Sunday school teacher was an Edward Kimball who had set his heart on winning this young man for Christ. After praying about going to see him, he arranged to visit him at the boot store. Quote, I was determined to speak to him about Christ and about his soul, and started down to Holton's boot store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in just then during business hours. I thought my call might embarrass the boy, and that when I went away, the other clerks would ask who I was and taunt him with my efforts in trying to make him a good boy. You know, that statement, that's a long time ago, but you could say the exact same things could happen today, the same mindset. Right. I found him in the back part of the building wrapping up shoes. I went up to him at once, and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak plea for Christ. I don't know just what words I used, nor could Mr. Moody tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. And that's all there was. It seemed the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. And there in the back of that store in Boston, D.L. Moody gave himself and his life to Christ. Amen. You know, I wonder how many of those stories are represented in here today. How many times we could say, God really put this person on my heart, and I went and I struggled. You know, do I interrupt him at work? Do I interrupt his family? How much of an impact am I going to have? We never know really how much impact we have in other people. In Acts chapter 16, we have the situation, verses 1 through 3. Read this, and then I'll be done, according to Brother Alquist. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you today. I pray that, Lord, you would guide my lips, my mind, help me to say exactly what you would have me to say, not to go beyond or hinder in any fashion. But Lord, I want your spirit to work through me, help me, and that your spirit would work actively in this room. You'd encourage the pastors, but also others who are not pastors would see the need for their work as well. I pray that, God, you would meet with us today. Thank you for all that has been done, all that has been said, the testimonies that have been shared. I pray, Father, you would be glorified and lifted up, for you alone are worthy of that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. This is the start of his second missionary journey when he comes into contact with a young man that we know as Timothy, or Timotheus. And he is, he's been taught the Word of God. Growing up, we're told that in other passages. But Timothy's father was a Greek, and because we see the extension of the grandmother and his mother, it leads us to believe that possibly the father was not saved. And part of the recollection of that is also the fact that Paul considers him his father, or Timothy his son, in the faith. So there is a recognition that Paul had a dramatic effect upon Timothy's life in pointing him in the right direction, giving him the right understanding. And I want to talk about that in a moment. But first I want you to consider what led Paul to this point in his life. When we find Timothy, Paul is starting his second missionary journey. I don't think it's an accident that this happened. What happened just prior to this, you have in chapter 15, if you look back there, chapter 15, we have Barnabas and Paul on the first missionary journey. They have accomplished the task at hand. They have gone and reported and made some things known. Look at verse 35. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, so they finished with the first journey. They finished with that task. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in the city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. That's a noble thought. He wants to get a second answer from those whom they've gone to visit in the first journey. And that's the thought on his heart. Preachers, you know, when God puts something on your heart, don't ignore that. Just be led of the Lord in doing it.
Amen.
And Paul has this desire, hey, I want to go out. Let's go see how they're doing again. Let's take that. That was a good trip. Let's do that again. And there's a good thought behind that. Notice verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I'm not going to go back and read the story, but John started with them in the first missionary journey. And then I don't know if it was the second, the third, or the fourth beating that Paul took that he decided to depart from them. Barnabas was related to him. It's his nephew. And John Mark decides to go back home. Maybe he thought, you know, this is tough stuff. And I don't even know that you and I as preachers, if we were walking with the Apostle Paul as he's going through that, would have any different idea. I have a family to take care of. I have this, I have that. And John leaves. So we're getting ready to start the second journey. Paul wants to go on another journey. Hey, Barnabas is all fine with that. Hey, let's take John with us. And Paul's like, uh-uh, I've seen this act before. Now, honestly, I have not yet concluded. I lean one direction, who's right in this argument. And I'll give those in a moment. But do you want to blame either one of these guys for having a dispute?
Right.
A disagreement? Barnabas is a huge factor in Paul's life, the reason that he is even where he is. The other apostles were afraid of him. The other apostles were afraid this is a plant by the KGB. He's coming in, or the Canadian, he's coming in to spy us out, to know where we are hidden. And so they didn't trust him, and it was Barnabas who comes to his refuge. To help him be recognized. And when the call comes to Barnabas to go and meet the needs of the Christians in Jerusalem, Barnabas says, hey, I know who's going to be great for this job. And he goes and he seeks out the Apostle Paul. That's why he's even here. This should be Barnabas's big day. But he brings a guy along, and now, because of John Mark, there's a disputation, there's a disagreement. It says in verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. He thought it was not good. You and I are looking for I hope all of us are looking for a day when we stand before the Lord and He says, well done.
Yep, that's right.
And we don't want to hear, not good. Not good what you've done. Well done. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now that's a good thing. He's recommended. Silas is recommended by the brethren. He had a good reputation. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so we have the start of the second missionary journey starts because of a disputation. And Paul doesn't follow the exact route. Maybe that's because Barnabas went to those places and he didn't want to kind of, you know, step on his ministry. And so Paul's second journey is not identical to the first one as it might have been had it been stayed, Paul and Barnabas. See, sometimes things happen in ministry. We call it life. Things happen. We have things that are part of ministry. We have desires for our ministry. We have desires of things we want to see happen. And God just has a way of putting things in a different arrangement that keeps us humble and keeps us in a place where we're trusting rather than thinking, hey, I got this.
Amen.
And I want you to see also that Barnabas and Paul, these are not nominal nor normal Christians. These are the cherries on the top. These are the cream la la creme, whatever that is. They are the ones we look up to as leaders, someone that we would emulate, someone whom we would, and they couldn't get along. But I want you to notice it's not a doctrinal issue they're fighting about. It's really a personality issue. Basically, what Paul is saying is, John's a quitter. Ain't taking no quitter with me. And Barnabas is saying, he deserves a second chance. Barnabas is the encourager, the exhorter. Disagreements occur in ministry. Ministry is not in a vacuum. We as pastors sometimes get headed in a certain direction and we just want everybody to jump on board. And we think if they don't, they are dissenters, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, bless God. I'll tell you what's wrong with you.
Come on. That's good.
I thought you'd like that, Brother Schwartz. And, you know, but ministry happens. Not everybody always jumps right on board. Well, some do, but they're trying to put the brakes on.
Yeah.
Hold on, where are we going in this thing? Ministry happens. But it doesn't always, and this is hard for me sometimes, because I don't do anything because I think I'm wrong.
Right.
When I do something, I think I'm right about it. And when you have dissension, I'm not, again, I want to clarify, I'm not talking doctrinal, I'm not talking about compromise, I'm talking about one man looked at this man and saw one thing, another man looked at the same man and saw something else.
Right.
Character. So, but when you look at what you're trying to do, you think you're doing the right thing or you wouldn't be doing it. But sometimes when there's a disagreement, it doesn't mean that either one is right completely. And maybe God is trying to show us some things through somebody else's disagreement. Let me say this for those, Brother Royalty, 50 years marriage? That's amazing. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I don't know how you're doing it, sister. But can you say that in marriage you've never had any problems with how we do things? She is your helpmate. I'm not trying to use Brother Royalty as an example either, but in our marriages we are one flesh, and yet there's disagreement. And just a pet peeve of mine, I hate the statement, happy wife, happy life.
Amen.
I think that's ungodly. And if a woman thinks good about herself, that if I ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, I don't even want to say what just went through my mind. God would not be happy with me saying that. I think, on the other hand, be real quick, just so I could, my wife's here. You ought to try to make her happy with things you can make her happy with. Amen. That should not be just, I'm going to make her life as miserable as I can. That's not your job. You do that all by yourself without trying. Moving on. Oh, I'm really going to get myself into trouble. But it's helped me when I realized that if Paul and Barnabas, two great men of God, could have a disagreement, that maybe when somebody disagrees with me doesn't mean they're a backslidden hoodow. Maybe. That's helped me, and that's, I'll share with you in a little bit how that's helped me. I would encourage you, men, wherever you are in ministry, to try to develop some Timothys.
Amen.
In your life. Amen. I think it's, this is one of those truths that I have come to too late. Not completely too late, but later than I should have.
Right.
I have time. I'm looking now. I'm close enough to the end of my ministry, so to speak. I have an idea of how old I'd like to be when I retire, not because I don't want to do pastoring anymore. It's just I don't want to hinder the church by my inability to be the pastor that I need to be. So I look at my age and I have an idea of where I'd like to be, and I say, in that amount of time, this is what I want to. I'm starting to think that way. I have this much time left. And I'm like, I wish I'd have started a little sooner, kind of like my retirement funding, you know. Wish I would have started a little sooner. So when we consider this, so we start looking at Timothy, there are some things that will help you, and this is one of them. Now, Timothy had a different background than Paul had. The Timothy that you raise most likely is going to have a different background than you have.
Amen.
You're going to look at things differently. It doesn't mean he's backslidden and you're right with God. And I remember when I brought Brother Skeen on at the church. I did not know Brother Skeen. He's now a missionary in Ukraine, going to Russia, ending up in Russia. And I brought him on really out of a request from his father-in-law, missionary in Ukraine, and I knew his family, and so that was basically our agreement. I didn't know him. We talked many times on the phone before we decided to go further with this, and we talked about different things, and he has a different background than I do. He has a different way of doing things than I do. He thinks differently. I am a big idea guy. My daughter in the Philippines says I'm a dreamer. Now, I have the right number, so I have the right documentation. I'm not that kind of a dreamer, but my wife says I'm a dreamer. I'm the big picture kind of guy. Brother Skeen is a detail guy. I'm talking, when I've given him all my details, he wants more details. And he's not going to start for the big picture until he's got all his details. And I'd have to look at him and say, brother, that's all you're getting. But I felt like a father saying to his son, because I'm dad, that's why. And that's all you get. Now, I love Brother Skeen. I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that I'm at odds with Brother Skeen. We think differently. It was a great challenge to us. It would have been very easy. First 3 months in, the easiest thing I could have done was kicked him to the curb. I'm telling you.
Right.
You. Now do you believe me that we had some problems? That would have been the easiest thing for me to do. But I saw in him someone who loved the Lord.
Amen.
Someone who was a great soul winner.
Amen.
Cared about souls. Someone who wanted to do right.
Amen.
But he didn't have the same background that I had. And so I had to give up my idea of cloning Troyer 2.
Right.
Brother Skeen will never be Troyer 2. And at first, that was a hard thing for me to swallow.
Right.
Because I wanted Troyer 2. When I get to where I can't do as much, I'll just call on Troyer too, and he'll finish it because he'll do it the exact same way I would. It ain't happening. So when I read about Paul and Barnabas, it helped me realize he's not doctrinally in error. He's not being openly, blatantly disobedient to me. He just don't think the way I do. And unless I give him the details, he's not going to think the way I do. Right? Can you see that? Paul and Barnabas had a uniqueness about them, a specialness, and yet the dissension was so strong that when they went to go on the second journey, they could not go together. Now we can moan and begroan that and say, boy, what a team that could have been if they just stayed together. What God ended up doing was sending out two teams.
Amen.
We don't know of Barnabas' work, but we know something great about John Mark. We have the book of Mark because of him. I think that shows that Barnabas was right. I lean that way. I don't want to be committed because I'd hate to say anything against the Apostle Paul. So in regards to that, I just kind of say, I lean that way. I think that Barnabas is right. And Paul, in the end of his life, says, and send John Mark, for he's profitable to me in the ministry. So I lean a little bit more when I read that. But I'm not going to say anything bad about the Apostle Paul. Because one day I'm going to have a conversation with him, and I don't want to be chastised by him in heaven. Amen. Let me just say this. Barnabas is an encourager. He sees possibilities in people, not just problems. Paul's more of a black and white kind of guy. Once a failure, always a failure, kind of. But even Paul changed and recognized the value of John Mark. So you and I have to adjust ourselves as we're looking for Timothy's. I've done some looking and I haven't found anybody that is just exactly what I'm looking for. They got problems. And every, you know, as God has directed my life and our ministry, what he has tried to show me, what I am supposed to do for him, God has brought different people in my life, and if as I look back now, I wouldn't necessarily have looked for those people that are now faithful to our ministry. And so I have to learn that, let God, you just do what you're supposed to do, and don't be so quick to kick the people that disagree in some area, minor area, not doctrinal. Don't be so quick to kick them to the side because they just don't think like you do. In a sense, that's the height of arrogancy. I remember saying to Brother Skeen, look, I've just learned I've got to change the way I think about you. And he looked at me like, he didn't know if that was a good thing or bad. I just said, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. I've had to learn how to change the way I look at you. Troyer 2 is gone. It's out of my head. My wife says, praise the Lord. Can't handle another one. Don't be quick to throw out the failures. Peter was a failure too. But Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Become a Paul to a Timothy. Seek a younger man to train and teach the ministry. In mentoring, you're trying to get them to see Christ, not you.
Amen.
Now, there is an element, you know, I never had somebody one-on-one disciple me after I got saved. I think that's something that we need to get back to.
Amen.
Where somebody gets saved and we seek to train them one-on-one. You say, that's impossible. We could do better. My training was if somebody came up to me and said, hey, let's do a discipleship, I'd like to do some discipleship, I'd say, okay, I'll set up a discipleship class with, you know, the entire Sunday school. That's not the same as discipleship.
Right.
When you do one-on-one discipleship, you get to know what they're thinking. One of the things I love about one-on-one discipleship is that you get to ask them to pray, watch them gulp and say, I don't think I can do that with you here. Hey, you're not talking to me. You're talking to God. Amen. And you're trying to encourage them. And I've had some men that I'm currently discipling that I spend some time with. And I'm learning about those men in a way that I wouldn't have known had I just set up a class. When we look for that Timothy, we're trying to show them Christ. We're trying to show them the failures that I have made. And that's, you know, one of the hard things to do when somebody doesn't agree with you in the way you think, like Brother Skeen, is to open up and show him how I failed in different areas. That's hard because he could use those against me if he so chose to. He could turn around. Some of you have maybe experienced that, where somebody takes something that you in your heart trying to help them to grow, and they turn around and beat you over the head. Did you know the pastor did this? And share that with others whom it was not intended. And let me say, I was prepared when Brother Skeen came on board. I was prepared to show him his weaknesses. That's what I thought mentorship was. You're going to come. I'm going to show you where you're wrong here and here and here and here. And you're going to go away better because of that. That's kind of what my thought of mentorship was. And that happened. There was some of that. There's by, you know, and he's not done. But what I was not prepared was God was showing me mine through him. Amen. And if I wouldn't have done the mentoring, I mean, the temptation after you've had some trouble with some mentoring is, I'm never taking that path again. But what happens is when you take that step of faith to just go where God has shown others to go, God shows you things that you wouldn't have learned had you not taken that step. I grew so much in that and that dialogue. And I would talk to other people that had been worked as interim in a ministry and things, and say, how did you deal with that? And how did you deal with this? And Brother Skeen and I talk almost every week while he's in Ukraine, and he tells me what kind of week he's having, what he's having trouble with, what situations. We talk almost every week. And I think our relationship is much better now than when he was sitting in my office, because we were still trying to figure each other out. Now, as we have moved on and he is on the mission field, I think we have some great potential there, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. But had I done what my flesh wanted to do, we wouldn't be there today. Become a Paul to a Timothy. Paul taught Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." I don't disciple people just to help them. I disciple people so they will disciple people, who will disciple people, who will disciple people, who will disciple. So when I'm training them, when I'm talking to them, teaching them the Bible, I'm saying, look, you're not a sponge. This is not for your enjoyment, for you just to sit here and grow by what I teach you. This is so you can take this information and share it with others. That's the purpose of discipleship. And that's the perpetuation of the gospel. And the things that I have learned, and it's not wrong to teach them how you've succeeded. But our successes, oftentimes we think, yeah, pulled that one off pretty good. And God says, it wasn't you. So sometimes our successes become, when we start to examine it becomes something of a realization that it really was God. Amen. You try to reproduce what you have success in, sometimes it doesn't always go that way. When we started a second church, I was prepared to go in and grow a church. What I was not prepared was it to show me the weaknesses of my sending church, of the current church I'm pastoring. I was not prepared for people offended that we had started church in my church,
right?
Because my time was split. They didn't have the vision. I before we started the church, I tried to give the vision that I had of starting other churches, and I even shared some of the I have so much time left and I'd like to start 4 or 5 churches. And I saw some people look at each other like, what is he doing? Is he crazy? They don't have the vision. So we look at those types of things and we consider them. Paul wanted Timothy not just to learn what Paul was teaching him, but teach others also.
Amen.
Grow others in your life. Second thing, not only become a Paul to a Timothy, but don't judge others or yourselves by your successes and failures. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now this, this is an interesting parable to me. I don't know where your mind goes. When I hear some preachers preach a passage, I'm like, man, that's awesome. That's, where'd he see that? How did he see? When I hear Brother Lot can have a 3-point outline in no time flat. I mean, we can just be talking about something, and he can run off an outline. Boom, boom, boom. My mind just doesn't work that way. Occasionally, I find an outline. Maybe it's my bad English skills. I don't know. But I have learned, as we read about these things, that I've heard different discussions when I looked up different people's ideas concerning this parable, that there's different ideas out there about it, too. Matthew chapter 25, verse 15 says, and I'm going to try to keep this a little short. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. I know, you know the Bible goes through, and I was trying to, have you ever studied something out and tried to figure out what the 5 talents are? What are the 5 talents? And I, as I read through the passage, I get to the end of the chapter, and Jesus lists some things that when you saw him hungered and in prison and thirsty, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm reading that. Oh, here's the 5 talents he's talking about. There's 6. So that blew my outline. See, you know, tried to have an outline. Didn't work. So I said, what are those 5 talents? What are the 2 talents? What are the why? And here's the question that I want you to think about. Why did God give some 5, some 2, and some 1? The answer is in the passage. I'll get to that. And why does he get to determine? I wonder in this room how many people think they are of the caliber of the 5. How many think they're of the caliber of the 2? And how many think they are, I'm the 1, preacher. Don't point at me. Don't call my name out. I'm 1. And they sound like Eeyore, too. But have you ever asked God, what have you given me, 5, 2, or 1? What have you given me? And then you begin to wonder, are the pastors of the big churches the 5s? That's how we typically think. Are the pastors of the 5, of the big churches the 5s, and the pastors of the medium churches 2s, and the pastors that are just barely getting by are the 1s? I don't think that's what it's saying. What about if you're pastoring a church that is in an area of greater reception of the truth? The people there are hungry. Somebody's looking. I mean, Jonah looks like a great evangelist, even though he had a horrible attitude and was not right with God. Jeremiah looks like a complete and utter failure because there was not one convert. Yet he had a right attitude, except when he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. But then it became a burning thing, you know, and he couldn't turn away. So be careful how you judge others or yourself. I've been to a couple places that have been amazing when it comes to the gospel. My first missionary trip was a Rock of Ages prison ministry trip to Ghana, West Africa. We had great, great numbers of people saved. I was preaching a message in a Catholic boys' home, boys' school. The Monsignor, if I'm saying that right, comes in middle of my message and sits down about three-fourths of the way back listening to my message. When I get done, this is probably 800 young men in there. When I get done, I ask for those who want to be saved. These are not the exact words. Raise your hand. And 200, 250 raised their hands. And I looked at Brother Peter Chamberlain, who I was with, who was with the Rock of Ages, and I'm like, they don't understand what I just said. Great faith here. They don't understand what I've said. And he said something along the lines, go over it again. So I went over the plan of salvation again, how to be saved, how many want to be saved. And he gets up and he goes over it again. And okay, this time if you want to get saved, stand up. About the same amount stood up. You know, that's awesome. When other places had the same thing, when we were coming back, heading back to America, we were going to the city of Accra to fly out of, and our van broke down, and we had some materials, Bibles and New Testaments, John and Romans, and we decided there was a village right where we had broken down. We were going to go hand them out. And Brother Chamberlain's got the last box, and there's people swarming him for the Bibles, to the point where he finally took the box and threw it backwards over his head and ran the other way. Can I say this? You might not believe me. That's never happened here in America to me. Could it be that even though it's a third world country, even though it is not a country of great importance to the world's mind, that if you're a pastor there, you're a five? Because there's people hungry for the Word of God. You're in Canada. I'll leave you alone. But there are places, you know, you're reading in Kenya today of the Christians being killed. In China, they're cracking down on Christianity. They're trying to stop the spread of Christianity. And I can't for once think of them being a one. It's a hard place, but they're saying there's millions of Christians over there in China. But the responsibility and the consequence is huge. And I start looking at that, and I say, well, you know, maybe it's not for me to judge who's the five, who's the two, and who's the one. And if you feel like you're a one, you ought to scratch and crawl and do everything you can to keep from just digging it in the earth. Here's what I think, based on my vast experience and knowledge. Here's what I think a one is. A church that meets regularly all their services, but that's about all they do. They have a church building. They may even have a budget. You know, when we started our second church in Ohio, you know, all the questions go through your mind. Are we going to have enough time? How do we do this? And are we going to run out of energy? And will the people quit? And some of those things have happened. You know, some people have backed away from that. And my Sunday morning used to be, when we first started, for the first 6 months, I taught the adult Sunday school class. I preached the morning service. I preached at the second church. Not the same message. That's probably the most question I asked. Do you preach the same message at Burton that you did at Grace? I'd never have done that because I've got people traveling with me. They'd hear the same message twice, so I can't do that. Then I come back, and we have choir practice, and then I have evening service. And I realized after 6 months of that, I can't do all of that myself. And so now I have somebody else doing the adult Sunday school class, and I only have three messages to give. But I think about this. What did I do prior to starting this church on a Sunday afternoon? You know what it was? Except during football season. It was nap time. Holy, holy communion with God. Nap time. And I think about that now. And I think about, I'd much rather be tired when I get hit my pillow on Sunday night to go to bed. I'm ready for sleep. I can't always shut the brain off to sleep, but my body's ready for rest. I would much rather do that than to have my nap back and feel like we're accomplishing something. Sometimes we have the Burton work going and a nursing home ministry going on at the same time. Why do you do that? I don't want to be a one digging it in the earth. I may be a one, but I'm not going to dig it in the earth.
Amen.
Here's another thought. I was raised in a home by a couple of parents who were raised Amish. My parents were Amish. With a name like Troyer, it's almost inevitable. They left the Amish before I was born, so no, you cannot call me Amish, even as my friends sometimes try to do. Had one guy call me at church camp every year. Hey, brother Amish, how you doing? I was never Amish. But I didn't get bitter about it. And my mom and dad have different backgrounds as far as how their upbringing was. My dad had a dad who, when he was a young boy, had a head injury and his mind didn't work like the normal mind. And so growing up, he didn't have a dad who played with him and who did things like that. And consequently, when he became my dad, I didn't have a dad who threw football with me, played ball with me, or did those kinds of things. He really was limited on his experience with what a dad was because of his experience, and that made me limited. But I wanted more for my kids, and so I determined, I had found a great role model in my youth pastor. I went to visit him one day. I love this story. I love this memory. I don't have a lot of them because my mind is so bad. But I went to his house to see how he was doing. I wanted to talk to him. And I don't remember why I was there, but I knocked on the front door and his wife came to the door. And so he's out back with the boys. So I walk around behind the house and there's this great big yard. And behind the yard, there's great big weeds like they were getting ready to make hay, but they haven't cut it yet. And I'm looking and I don't see anything. I'm standing there looking. All of a sudden, I see my youth pastor pop his head up out of the dirt with a wooden toy gun. Bang, 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 bang. And then he hits the ground. And one of his boys jumps up and goes, bang, bang, bang. And another boy jumps up, bang, bang. I got you that time. And I looked at that. That looks like a great time. I was 17. Hey, oh, hey, Brother Troyer, how you doing? I said, I'm good. What do you need? I said, I don't. Can I join you? I didn't have that growing up. And I say all that. I'm not trying to speak ill of my dad. I tried to lay it in such a way that I'm not trying to ascribe blame to him. But recognize people come from different backgrounds, come from different means. Don't just assume things about people. Don't just assume that they're being rebellious or that they're being a bad mom. My mom didn't know nursery rhymes. I didn't know that until I got married. I get married, my wife starts telling, I hear her saying something in the kitchen. What was that you just said? My favorite one was Fuzzy Wuzzy was a bear. Fuzzy Wuzzy had no hair. And I thought, that's a funny thing to say. And it wasn't until we had kids that I found out there was more. Fuzzy Wuzzy wasn't Fuzzy Wuzzy. And I cracked up laughing. And I said, Joyce, you got to tell me some of these other ones. And she starts telling me nursery rhymes. And then I get a little bit of an attitude about my mom. My mom never shared these nursery rhymes. So I went up to my mom once and I said, Mom, why didn't you teach us nursery rhymes? She says, what do you mean? I said, Fuzzy Wuzzy was a bear. Fuzzy Wuzzy had no hair. She said, that's funny. I've never heard that. Apparently the Amish don't teach nursery rhymes. Wasn't my mom's fault. She just wasn't raised that way. Her mom died at the age of 42. And I don't know how much of an upbringing she would have had even without her mother passing at an early age. Not every Timothy has a godly mother, grandmother, and a lost father. They don't follow the same pattern. The key word in the passage, by the way, when it says if you're trying to figure out the talents, is the word several or severally. Where it says, each man according to his several ability. I believe all aspects of life establish our potential. Several means many. My background being different from your background maybe means I don't have all the tools that you have. And so God knows my limitations. And so He sets me up in a ministry so that I can accomplish what I can accomplish. And for me to look at somebody who's doing greater things, I should not get an attitude about, why didn't God do that with me? Why didn't God give me this? Or why didn't He put me in this ministry? Why didn't He let me? That's not your job. Your job is to take what He has given you.
Yep.
Let me say this, gentlemen. We live in the age of information. We live in the age of the computer has really changed the way we look at life and how people. And I, as much as I get offended by the millennials who have their faces stuck in a computer or a phone, and I think that's they're almost going to become inaudible with each other. You know, you know, they're not even going to be conversant. That's how we think. Now, I don't think it's going to. Maybe it might be, but it might. But we need to learn that generation if we're going to reach them. Now, you don't have to become a harlot to win a harlot. I'm not saying that. But the day, can you imagine that when computers came out? Now, young people, you're going to have to use your imagination here. But when desktop computers came out, I remember saying, bless God, I'm never going to use a computer to study the Bible. I'm never going to preach out of a computer. I remember thinking those things, and this is what I'm preaching out of today. I find it much easier and costs a lot less on ink. It does. It really does. And I don't understand everything about it, and I don't understand. What's amazing is my little 2-year-old granddaughter probably can use my wife's phone better than I can, because it's not an Apple. Mine is an Apple. And she gets on that thing, and I'm like, how does she know how to do that? They think that they're going to, because of that, they're going to grow up thinking differently than you and I do. That doesn't make them criminal. It doesn't make them backslidden. It just makes them different. And you and I need to look at that and say, hey, how can I reach this generation? Because if we don't, they're going to end up in hell. Would you take some time today and say, God, I don't know whether I'm a 5, a 2, or a 1, but what you put in front of me, I'm going to go full bore. I'm not going to sit back and take it easy. Some of you, Brother Royalty, young royalty. Try not to offend him, and I do offend him anyway. Right now you have a precious time with your kids. Oh, if I could go back and live those days again. But God has us in a different place. Now I'm dealing with grandchildren. And it is a challenge of different proportions. But I find myself at the age where I can occupy more time with ministry because I don't have the constraint of a family that I have to watch their every moment in. Now you have to be careful. You still have a wife. You still have family to deal with. But the liberty that that gave me when the kids got old enough to where I didn't have to feed them and clean them and bathe them. Sometimes we still do all those things. But I think a one that somebody is digging a ditch is the preacher that thinks it's a 9-to-5 job. 40 hours a week. Hey, I'm off today. We came back from the Sword of the Lord. We spent a couple days extra because our anniversary, 36 years, was right after that week. And we got home, and at We got home at 4 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, my water was off. Long story short, the well was, had the pump in the well had gone bad. Welcome home. I had told some of the ladies, are you going to be at Bible study Tuesday night? Are you going to? And I said, no, we had decided we were going to come home a little early so that when we get home, we can change, unload everything. And then we're going to have our, it was our anniversary. We're going to have our anniversary meal. We're going to go out to eat. But at 6 o'clock, my well stopped working. And we have a lady that rents a little cottage behind our house. And she was the one that notified us. And one of the teenagers in our house said, Pastor, about the same time, he said, Pastor, you don't have any water in your sink. We get a phone call. Hey, I don't have any water in my little cottage. They sell it up at Walmart. They really do. And I wonder if maybe because I said, hey, I announced I'm not going to do my pastoral duties tonight. I'll start tomorrow, Wednesday morning. I'm going to start. I'll pick up the gauntlet again. And we're going to go. I wonder, and it's what I felt like was, Lord, are you telling me? It's not my time. It's his time. Gentlemen, where God has put you, be faithful. Look for a Timothy to train. And one day, maybe, take your place. But if nothing else, to train so that we have other faithful ministers. Seek the Lord in wisdom. Don't let your pride get in the way of a great task and a great responsibility that we have to teach others also. Heavenly Father, Lord, you thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. We ask you to bless us now. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. Thank you for putting us in the ministry, putting people in our path that will cause us to be sharpened, strengthened, matured as we walk to be like you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.